Father, we want to thank you for the opportunity that we have here today to be able to study your word, open up our Bibles to study. And we pray, Lord, that our Bibles would not only be open, but that our lives would be open. As we learned last week, you will not just intrude in our lives. You give us the right to invite you in. And Lord, we invite you in. There is no part of our lives that we don't want touched by you. We want you involved in everything. We open up the doors and we say, come on into our lives and change us and rebuke us and encourage us and speak to us. I pray for those who are here today who may be struggling with fear in their lives. And as we tackle this subject, I pray that you would just speak to their hearts and be a great encouragement to them today that they can put fear aside. And we thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. The title of our message today is Fear Factor. It's a biblical kind of fear factor, and I guarantee you, you won't have to eat anything gross if you've ever watched the show on television. First of all, the amount of reality TV programs that are on anymore is absolutely amazing. And not only what is amazing is that they're on, but they are now the most watched programs on television. Did you know that? There's nothing that is watched more than reality-based TV, which really isn't reality at all. The only thing that is more amazing that they're even on is how stupid most of them actually are. The concept of making people face their fear of heights, of danger, of eating gross things, has captivated people and put the program Fear Factor on the top of the most watched of those reality programs. The other night I was watching television and I came across an individual with their head stuck in a box and scorpions crawling on their face. And found out that, well, he's competing for $50,000, right, in order to do that. And I thought it would take a lot more than $50,000 than to put my head in a box of scorpions. I tell you, a lot more than $50,000 to be able to do that. But I picked up my computer, my laptop computer, and I got my Bible program up, and I typed in the word fear. And I found out that fear in the Bible, not the variations of the word fear, like fearful and so on, but just the word fear came up 395 times. And then I typed in the word afraid. Again, not any variations of that, and I found it came up 193 times. So just those two words are brought up in the Bible almost 600 times. And I found out that God has a lot to say about fear and how to overcome fear. And I thought it would be good for us today to consider that concept, because we are living in a time where fear is becoming more and more prominent. And fear is, first of all, if it's anything else, it's paralyzing. It paralyzes us from being able to do that which God desires us to do. All of us have had a dream where we're scared and we can't scream in that dream. At least, I should say most of us have, haven't we? Some of us have been startled by someone. Some of us have friends, maybe even mates, that just find it a big kick to be able to startle someone. And when they startle you, you ever just get so startled that you can't move? People do all kinds of different things when they startle. My favorite is when a guy screams like a girl. When I see that happen, that just cracks me up. Another one of my favorites is like the old cartoons where people's hands go up in the air when they're startled. So they get startled and they go, ah! I don't know, what is that? Why would they do that? I don't know what kind of a defense mechanism that is, you know, get hands in the air and run away. But it's one of my favorite to see. But it is paralyzing to have fear in our lives. And some of us, it's really no laughing matter. For some of you, you have panic attacks. For others of you, there is just a fear every night when you go to bed of just the terror that might come at night. And it really is paralyzing you, and it really is affecting you. And I want to assure you that the Bible does give us assurance that we don't have to be dominated by that fear. I also spent time to go on the internet and look up the concept of fear a couple of weeks ago. And I found a couple of different lists of phobias. The one that I copied, I have in my hand. It's 14 pages long. You can see the size font that there is. And all of these are different phobias. I just looked through A's and B's. That's all I looked through. And I found some of them that I want to share with you. First of all, there are what I call reasonable phobias. There are healthy phobias. There are things that you ought to be scared of, and if you are not scared of them, you will die. So it's a good thing to have certain fears in your life. Some of the more reasonable phobias that I found on this list are the fear of darkness, the fear of heights. You know, you get too close, you fall off, that's it. So it could be a good fear to have. The fear of pain, which is one that I have, most of us do. The fear of wild animals. This is good for everybody to have this. You know, if you don't have that fear and you go embrace a, you know, cougar, for, you know, example, and you're gone, and that's the end of it. Fear of bees, okay, understand that. Fear of spiders, I don't know anybody who doesn't have that fear. I have that fear, that's to be sure. The fear of fire was another one. The fear of flying, and the fear of depth, as in the depths of the sea. Those seem to be reasonable fears to me, but I also found in this list, just under the A's and the B's, I found some unreasonable ones, like the fear of cats. Now, I understand some people don't like cats, don't want cats as pets, you're just not cat people, but to be scared of them, I don't really understand. But they do have claws, they do have teeth, so all right, I can give that to you. But the next one, there's people who have the fear of chickens. And that one I go, I just cannot understand at all. How about this one, the fear of garlic? Sounds kind of like a vampire thing to me, if someone's got the fear of garlic. And my wife is scared of me after I eat garlic and I stink, but other than that, I don't know. There's the fear of opinions. I've known people that have that. You give them your opinion, they're afraid of it. This would crack me up. Anglophobia. It is the fear of England. I'm petrified of England. I won't go there. Big Ben, I cannot go to England. There's nothing to be scared about England, okay? Just nothing. Nothing at all. There's the fear of flowers. You ever see anybody running from a garden? Fear of flowers. I've known people here that have this one, the fear of staying single. There's quite a few people here that have that. There's the fear of stars. I don't know what those poor people do at night. There's no cloud cover. The fear of imperfections. I mean, you know, we all have imperfections, that poor person. And I had this one when I was in school, but nobody believed me. Bibliophobia is what it's called. It sounds like it should be the fear of the Bible, but it's not. It's the fear of books. I had it and nobody believed me, and I had to keep those books around. There's the fear of slime. And this one here, I want to stay away from the guy that has this phobia, the fear of pants. And I just can stay away from that. Absolutely, completely. Now, as I said, that's just leafing through by looking for examples in A and B. It goes all the way to Z of all of the different fears that people can have. And as I read on the website further, it said that new phobias were being added almost monthly to this list as people found themselves more and more afraid of the things that are around them. Now, I wanted us to take time to look at the idea of fear. First thing I want us to do is look at three different Bible characters that gave us examples of fear so that we might identify it in their lives, maybe compare it to our lives, that we might understand what fear can do if you give way to fear. Then I want us to look at those verses that I looked at while I watched the scorpions on this guy's face and read these things. And many of them I found greatly encouraged as I read them. I was reading through them, and I kept thinking, you know, if we really take the Word of God as being true, there's no reason that we need to be fearful. So let's start by reading Proverbs 3. We'll start in verse 20 and go all the way to 25. And in these verses, we're told that the knowledge and the wisdom of God will keep us from fear. Listen to what it says. Verse 20 of Proverbs chapter 3. By this knowledge, the depths of the earth were broken up, the clouds dropped down their dew. Talking about the flood that came on the earth. He goes on, my son, let them not depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way, and your foot will not stumble. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. When you lie down, your sleep shall be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror, nor the trouble from the wicked one when it comes. Let's do 26 as well. For the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. What a tremendous promise. That if I take the knowledge of God, the wisdom and the discretion that God gives me, and I apply them to my lives, I have no reason to be afraid. I think for some of us, we need to tell ourselves that. God is in charge of my life. He is directing me and He is guiding me. And I have no reason to be fearful because he loves me. The Bible says perfect love casts out fear. And when we understand that God loves us and cares for us, and that he is and his confidence will indeed hold us, then I believe we don't need to be fearful. Now, the three people that I looked at in the Bible with fear, the first one that came to my mind as I thought about this was King Saul. And I gave his fear the name fear of replacement. For you remember that King Saul was called by God, established, even given the Holy Spirit, even empowered to be the king over Israel. But because of some stupid things that he did, God wanted to replace him. And he began to identify the individual that God wanted to replace him with, and he began to attack that individual. The first thing that I note is that Saul never had to get into this place. Had Saul just been obedient to God? I don't want to go into all of the details because of the restraints of time as to how Saul was disobedient, but God finally told him to obey is better than sacrifice, and the sin of disobedience is like the sin of witchcraft before God. God sees this sin of disobedience as being such a wicked thing. Many of us would never be involved in witchcraft, but we might be disobedient. And the thing that's important for us to understand, you know, the Bible says, what God has established, no man can destroy. That what God has done in your life today and where he's brought you and how he's worked within your life, no man can destroy it. You may be fearful that suddenly things are going to fall apart. You may be fearful that things are not going to remain as they are. I think, actually, that's probably a pretty common fear among God's people. That somehow something's going to change and my life is going to come unraveled and it's going to come unglued. You need to know that God is the one who is holding your life together. And what he's established, there's only one person who can destroy it. And that's you. And you might say to me, well, that's enough. I'll tell you that. Because I make enough mistakes in my life to completely destroy my life. And that may very well be true. But listen, all Saul had to do, rather than becoming obsessed with David, chasing David for the remainder of his life because he was obsessed with him, all Saul had to do was seek God's forgiveness. Our God is such a God that if you humble yourself before him, he'll forgive you and he'll give you second chances. Our God's the God of second chances. And third and fourth and fifth and sixth and seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth, 11, 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, 17, you get my point. He is the God of fresh starts. And all Saul had to do was say, Lord, I'm sorry that I was disobedient. Will you give me another chance? Will you forgive me? And God would have done it. Because God's a merciful God. And we see that men who were doing far worse things than what Saul was doing, when they repented, God honored that repentance. Rather than having a fear of replacement or a fear of destruction in our lives, let's just make sure things are right. And when we blow it, let's just go to God and take care of it right away. That's the wonderful aspect of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, the Bible says, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If you've made some decisions that are poor, if you've made some bad choices, and you think, well, maybe my life is going to come unraveled because of them, go before the Lord and make things right with him. There's no reason to walk in that fear. The fear in Saul's life destroyed him. The fear consumed him so that he no longer did what God wanted him to do, but he spent his time doing things he should have never have been involved in. The second, really, it's a group, the second individual, which is more of a group, and that's the nation of Israel. There are a lot of times in the history of the nation of Israel that they became fearful that we could talk about. But I thought specifically of when God brought them into the promised land. God had brought them from Egypt. He delivered them by 10 plagues. The Bible says in one point they were 10 powerful plagues. He delivered them from the Egyptian army, which trapped them in the Red Sea. He divided the waters. He let them cross over, and then the waters drowned the entire Egyptian army. If ever you felt confident about God being on your side, wouldn't you think it was them? They travel through the wilderness about 11 days. It's just 11 days later. They go in the promised land, and it's exactly as God has said. They send out spies, 12 of them. 6 groups, you know, spies they went out 2 by 2. And they go out and they come back, and 10 of the spies said, oh, it's true. It is a land flowing with milk and honey. They brought back a bushel of grapes, if that's what you call a bushel of grapes, or a bunch of grapes, whatever you call them, that had to be carried on a pole between 2 individuals to show the fruit of the land and how fruitful it was. It's an awesome land, but there are giants in the land, they said. We can't take them. We are like grasshoppers in their sight. Now, I understand. You ever been around someone who's pretty tall? For some of you guys, you're kind of short, and everybody's tall. But for the majority of people who are an average height, you get around people that are pretty tall, you kind of start feeling short. I was hanging out with a couple of guys last week that were about 5 or 6 inches taller than me. I'm right around 5'11". I used to be over 5'11 when I was younger, but now that I'm 44 years old, I'm shrinking. Why that's happening, I have no clue, but I'm not as tall as what I used to be. But I was around these guys that are significantly taller than me, and I started feeling pretty short. And I could imagine seeing a giant. Goliath was around 10 feet tall. Could you imagine what it would be like to be standing next to him, a 4-foot difference between me and him? I could imagine that would be intimidating. And you might think, I don't know that I could take this guy. And in the power of the flesh, you can't take him. And when you and I face things that are above, beyond what we can do, but God has promised us tremendous blessings that comes with it, that's like a giant in our lives. And you remember that Joshua and Caleb said, stop this. God's given us the land and he will fight for us. What a great thing to have God fighting for you. Saw a lawyer on TV the other day say, I will fight for you. I'm not sure I wanted him fighting for me, but I want God fighting for me. I want God on my side. When we think about giants, we think about David. David goes out on that battlefield. He had put on the armor of Saul, wasn't able to walk in it. It's kind of comical when you think about it. He puts on Saul's armor. The Bible says Saul is head and shoulders taller than anybody in Israel. And he tries to walk in the armor. He can't do it. I picture him falling over. Boom. And he gets up and he says, I can't fight in this stuff. And so he takes it off. He's down to his sandals, his Bermuda shorts or robe or whatever it was that he's wearing. He goes out with his sling. And as he walks out to Goliath, Goliath is enraged. He says, what am I, a dog? You come at me with sticks? He looked at David and thought, he's a stick. And he's coming at me. You're going to shoo me away? Then he says to David, go home, boy, or I'm going to feed you to the birds. I'm going to cut your head off and feed you to the birds. I love David's response. See, because if I'm walking out on a battlefield with a slingshot against a guy, a giant, a warrior with a sword, a spear, and a shield, and he says to me, go home, boy. Okay. Pretty simple. All right. Thank you. Glad you didn't kill me. But David didn't respond that way. David said, you come at me with a sword, a spear, and a shield, but I come at you in the name of the living God. And not only will I cut your head off and feed you to the birds, but I'm going to feed your whole army to the birds. David looked past the giant. Isn't that amazing? You and I look at the giant, but his faith went past the giant. I'm going to kill you, and then I'm going to take care of the army after that. And you know what? God honored his faith. When you say, you know, this may be big in my life. What I'm facing could be tough. It certainly is a giant, but with God, all things are possible. If God is for us, who can be against us? No giant will be able to defeat us if we understand that. The children of Israel, their fear caused them to accuse God. See, God loved them. God had cared for them. By his mighty power, he had delivered them. But when they got there, they said, the reason God wants us here to go try to take this promised land is because he wants to kill our children. Can you imagine that? God's care and love for them has delivered them from slavery. And now they say that God wants to kill their children. And so God tells them this. You guys are going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. When they heard that, by the way, they said, oh no, we'll go in. And God says, no, it's too late now. You're going to wander in the wilderness for 40 years until all of you die except your children. And the children that you said I wanted to destroy, it is them that I'm going to bring into the promised land and give the promised land. And that's exactly what God did. God had them wander. The first time it took 11 days for them to pass through. The next time they wandered for 40 years in the wilderness until their bodies, the Bible says, was scattered in the wilderness and their children went in and took it over. Fear causes us to accuse God of things that are never true, to get a vision of God that isn't true. God can cause us to have great victory when we trust him over the giants. I also wanted to have an example of a godly man who became fearful. Because no one's perfect, and even the most godly and the most courageous among us at times become fearful. I had two examples that I could go to. I thought of Abraham for one. You remember Abraham is in Israel. He's looking for a city that his foundations are built by God. And when a famine comes, he goes to Egypt. And out of fear, he says to his wife, you're so beautiful that if I get down there, men are going to take you. They're going to kill me for you. And so he puts in jeopardy the promised child Isaac because of his fear. I could have used Abraham. Abraham certainly was a godly man. But I thought Elijah was better. Because if there's anybody that denotes courage in the Bible and power and strength, it's Elijah, isn't it? He was a hairy man, the Bible says. At one point somebody says, what did he look like? Well, he was a man, he had camel skin on, he had a big camel belt, and he was a hairy man. And the guy goes, Elijah, that's who it was. So that's how you identified him. Just big hair and big hairy beard and just a hairy back and arms and, you know, big, you know, camel skin, which couldn't be too comfortable. And he was a courageous man. When he was called to go to Ahab, he went right in front of him. In fact, at one point, he challenged 450 of the prophets of Baal. He said, how long, O Israel, will you falter between two gods? The word falter means stumble. How long will you stumble between Baal and God? If God is God, serve him. And if Baal is God, then serve him. But make a choice. And so then he challenged the prophets to make a sacrifice. And he made a sacrifice. And he said, the God that answers by fire, he is God and will serve him. You go first. He tells the 450 prophets of Baal. So they make their sacrifice and they begin to call out to their God. And when their God doesn't answer, they jump up and down. They scream and they holler. They even pick up rocks and cut their flesh until they are bleeding. 450 of them. What a scene that must have been. And I love that Elijah begins to mock them. You know, sometimes people get upset at us when we mock those who are following after false things. But listen, sometimes they're so ridiculous they need to be mocked. There's a necessity for it. And that is the case here. Elijah says to them, maybe you need to cry louder. There's 450 of them dancing around, screaming, hollering. And then he says to them, maybe he's busy and he can't hear you. But in the Hebrew, the word busy means going to the bathroom, literally. So Elijah says, maybe he's just going to the bathroom. When he's done, he'll come and he'll talk to you. And the Bible says they screamed louder, but their God didn't answer them. Then Elijah went back to his and he poured water all over it. And the Bible says he called out to God. No fanfare, no jumping around, no screaming, no cutting himself, no backflips. He simply called out to God. And the Bible says God answered and fire came from heaven and consumed his sacrifice. And they turned and they worshiped God and they took the 450 prophets of Baal down to a river and they killed them. When Jezebel, the queen, heard about it, she said, may the same thing happen to me if Elijah isn't dead by nightfall. And Elijah, when he heard that Jezebel had said that, turned and ran. He faces 450 prophets of Baal. He'll stand before King Ahab and give the declarations of God. But when a woman says she's after him, he turns and he hightails and he runs. Now, we make fun of him for that. But you got to remember, and put this in perspective, Jezebel's the queen. And she is probably the most powerful woman in any of that region. She's come from Syria, which is an adjoining country, and her father is the king there. She's the queen. She has people under her, and she can carry these things out. She can carry these orders out. But you would think, what was it all of a sudden in Elijah that caused him to fear? He stood up for God over and over and over again. But see, I think sometimes at a time that can just come out of the blue, even the most godly among us can become fearful about things. The Bible says he ran for 2 days. Stopped, God fed him by ravens, and then he took off again. And he found himself in a canyon, and he stepped into a cave, and a firestorm came by. But the voice of God wasn't in the fire. A windstorm came by, and the voice of God wasn't in the wind. Earthquake came by, but the voice of God wasn't in the earthquake. And then God spoke to him in a still, small voice. That's the way God speaks to us. And he said to him, what are you doing here? Isn't that a great question? See, fear drives us to places we should never be. What are you doing here? Is God saying that to you? Not like, what are you doing here in church? But what are you doing in certain areas and positions in your life? Why are you here? Why are you doing what you're doing? And remember, Elijah goes into his pity party. Elijah says, I'm the only one left. And they've killed all the prophets. And God says, there's 750 that haven't bowed the knee. Prophets that haven't bowed the knee. You're not all alone. I'm the one who's in charge, and I'm the one who's taking care of things. And he encourages him at that point, which I love. He tells him he's going to raise up someone who's going to be with him. And at that point, he raised up Elisha, who would eventually take his place. He also sent him back out to do his work. He sent him where he wanted him to go, and he kind of reinstated him at that point, and he encouraged him. But the fear that Elijah faced caused him to run from that which God had him to do, even after that great victory. So if we're fearful, there's no reason for us to think, well, I'm somehow ungodly. Even the godly men in the Bible, Abraham and Elijah, and I'm sure if we spent time thinking about it, there are other godly men that at times became fearful and turned and ran. But what does the Bible have to say about overcoming fear? Well, as I said, as I watched those scorpions on that poor guy's face, I was reading through the different passages that spoke about fear. Let me just paraphrase them for you. I'm not going to quote them to you verse by verse. I'm going to give you where they're located. Have a pen or a pencil. Write them down. You can go back later on and you can look them up. Or you can go on the internet later on when you can slow things down and you can get the different verses that are here. But let me just paraphrase each of these for you. Proverbs 3:25, which we already read, tells us that by the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Lord, we will not be afraid. 1 John 4:18, I quoted, it says, perfect love casts out fear, and those who are fearful are not in perfect love. There in that verse, it says it both ways. Perfect love casts out fear, and those who are fearful are not in perfect love. So in other words, you don't realize the perfect love that God has for you if you're a fearful individual. And the way to overcome that is to walk in that perfect love. John 14:27, Jesus said this, my peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you, not as the world gives, give I to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, nor let them be afraid. When we receive the peace of Christ into our lives, we are to take control of our fear and not be afraid. Psalms 91:5 says this, you shall not be afraid of the terror by night when you are under the wings of his safety. God spreads his wings over our lives, and there is no reason to be afraid of the terror by night. Proverbs 24:10 says, the fear of the wicked will come upon them, but the desire of the righteous shall be granted. That's a great verse. The fear of the wicked will come upon them. If you're wicked and you're here today, you might say, that's not a great verse. That's a scary verse. That creates fear in my life. Well, maybe that's a reasonable fear if you're here and you're wicked. But if you're here and your sins have been forgiven, and you're walking with the Lord, and you're righteous not because of your own righteousness, but because of the righteousness that Christ has placed on you, then your desires will be granted. Not only do you not have to fear your fears, but your desire will be granted. 2 Timothy 1:7 says, he has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, and of a sound mind. Romans 8:15 says, you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. Now again, that's a great verse. We don't have the spirit of bondage to fear because fear creates bondage. But we've been adopted by God. And because he is our father, he's watching over us. He's caring for us and we don't need to be fearful. My children have great confidence when they're with me. If they're a little bit scared, they'll run back and hold my hand. I was out with my son the other day and we were riding some quads. And he was out in front of me and he stopped and he said, Dad, I'm scared being out there in front. Can I be in back? So I let him go in back. I said, sure, I'll go in front. And I let him go in back. And now I got a crick in my neck from looking back at him all the time to make sure that he's okay. But I'm driving along and he weighs me down again. He comes up and goes, Dad, I'm scared being in back. And I go back up in front. But there was that safety and security for him because I was there and he knew that if anything happened, if anything tried to get him, if anyone tried to get him, I'd step up and do whatever I had to do. So would you. I don't care if you're a man or a woman. Anybody comes after your children, you're dealing with them. That's just the way it's going to be. See, God's the same way. He's adopted you and you are now a child of God. And God's going to care for you like a father, which we'll talk more about here in the closing. Matthew 10:28, Jesus said, do not fear those who can kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. But instead, fear those who can kill both, who can destroy both the body and the soul. I used to think that Jesus was talking about the devil there. Fear the devil who can kill the body and the soul. But I got reading that verse and I got thinking, you know, I don't know that's what he meant. I think he might be saying God. Have a fear of God who will be the judge. And if you think my life is on my own and I don't have anything to do with God, Jesus is saying fear him. Because one day he will judge you if you do not fall upon him. The Bible says fall upon the rock and be broken or the rock will fall on you and crush you. You might say, well, I don't want to be broken and I don't want to be crushed. And a lot of times that's what keeps people from Christ. But falling upon the rock and being broken is the way we discover our lives. Those who seek to save their lives will lose it. And those who lose their lives for his sake will save it. Finally, Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man brings a snare. When we are fearful of men like Elijah was fearful of Jezebel, fearful of a woman, then we are ensnared by that. But when we fear the Lord, there is safety and there is security. What a great promise. See, I told you that I looked up the word fear and 393 times it came up. Then I looked up the word afraid and 193 times it came up. But see, the vast majority of those verses on fear and being afraid talked about the fear of the Lord. That if we will fear the Lord, we have no reason to fear anyone else. It says in the book of Isaiah. If I have the fear of God, now you say, not really afraid of God. I don't come into church and feel His presence and go, oh, I'm so scared because God's here. But there is an aspect in which we should fear Him. See, I knew my father loved me. But my dad grew up in that time where, as many of your parents did, where they were strict disciplinarians. And my dad was a strict disciplinarian. And if I'd get out of line, shoot the dog with a BB gun or something I wasn't supposed to do, then my father would send me to my room. And I knew I was in trouble. I'd sit there on the edge of that bed writhing, not because I was in pain yet, but because of the anticipation of the pain that I would soon be in. And my dad would walk down the hallway. And I think about this now, and I think it's a little bit twisted to do this to a little kid. But he would walk down the hallway, and he would snap his belt. Any of your dads do that? Just out of curiosity. So see, I'm not alone in the terror that I had discovered. And he would snap his belt, and I'd hear it snapping, and I'd, you know, no, oh no, it's coming. And I was scared of my father. The Bible says that whom God loves, He disciplines. When you're facing temptation, you ought to really say to yourself, I know that God isn't going to like this. In fact, have you ever been tempted? And I have. Have you ever been tempted and God just touched your heart and say, don't do this? And you know He's telling you, I'll take care of you. I'll discipline you if you do this. Don't do this. And it's a scary thing when you hear that and you do it anyway. Because the discipline of the Lord is worse than what you thought it would be. The Bible says the discipline of the Lord is never pleasant. It's grievous. But it brings about the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And I'm glad my earthly father disciplined me. I think he could have been a little bit less. But I'm glad that he disciplined me. I'm glad my heavenly father disciplines me. Because he loves me. And who knows where I would be today if he didn't discipline me. If God just let me go on my own way, who knows where I would be. I'm glad he does. But I have a fear of the Lord. And you ought to too. Those of you who don't know him, you've got real reasons to fear him. First of all, the fear of the Lord is when you invite Jesus into your life and you remove that fear. Because if you don't invite him in, one day you'll stand before him as a judge. The world doesn't like that and they want to remove that concept. But if we will fear the Lord, live our lives for him and become a God-fearing man or a God-fearing woman, then we don't have any reason to fear anyone else. Let's stand up and pray. Father, we want to thank you for the time we've been able to spend here today and studying your word and this concept of fear. And it really is our desire that fear would not be a factor for any of us, that we would be able to remove fear from our lives, be the men and women that you want us to be. For some of us, that means facing our fears. For some of us, that means turning away from things we're involved in out of the fear of God. Because we know that He will discipline us if we remain in these things. And we pray now, Lord, that You would help us. And I pray specifically for those who are here, who have struggled with panic attacks, fear that is unreasonable. I pray You touch their heart, that they would have heard Your voice today, that they would walk in Your perfect love, that they would draw closer to You, that they would gain Your knowledge, that they might be able to overcome this fear in their lives. We thank you for this. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.